This morning we'll be looking, continuing in the series that I'm doing on the minor prophets, we'll be looking in the book of Nahum. Nahum was written about 100 years after the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah we see the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, humbling themselves before God. But in the 100 years that have passed since then, when we get to the book of Nahum, things are not going nearly as well for the nation of Assyria, and as a result, God uses Nahum to declare the judgment that he will be bringing upon the Assyrians. Little is known about Nahum or the city of Alkosh from which he came. Some speculate it to be Capernaum. It would have been written sometime between 663 BC, which was when the destruction of Thebes happened by the Assyrians and is referred to in the third chapter, and 612 when Nineveh fell. And so we're going to read the book of Nahum. It's short enough to do that, and then we're going to make some observations about what Nahum is telling. Is it already dead? Wow, that didn't take long. Okay. So whoever goes next probably wants to get a new battery before. So, beginning in verse 1 of Nahum. And I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Nahum is probably not a book that you've read real recently, and it's always good to go to places in the Bible that we don't normally go to learn what it is God wants us to know. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you who comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more, for now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no longer pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So just a few observations about the first chapter there. We see here that Nahum starts by basically establishing some facts about God, namely that he is supreme, that he is going to avenge against those who have offended him, and those who love him, he is the ultimate refuge. And all of these things are about to be seen into play when he rescues his people from the Assyrians by their utter destruction. Verse 3, he says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." You know, these are things that are good for us to remember, because sometimes the slowness of the Lord to anger may be something that we have problems being patient with. Over in Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus 34, in verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." You know, that last verse I want to just throw in there because that was Moses' reaction when he realized what God was and who he was to worship him. Because God is a great God. He is abundant in mercy and grace, and he's patient, and he abounds in goodness and truth. And he has made provision for forgiveness. But for those who do not take advantage of this provision, he is not going to just simply forget their iniquity. And he makes that clear in this verse as well. Over in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 17. Nehemiah 9. Actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And this is the Levites reminding the people of their history. And this is the same history that we were just reading about basically over in Exodus, you know, the rebellion of Israel and the long-suffering of God. And yet, even in the time period that we're looking at here in Nahum, we see the sins of the Israelites eventually catching up with them. Guilt that is not, you know, sin that is not repented of will eventually catch up with us. And we see that playing out here in the book of Nahum. And it's a lesson that we need to take to heart, that the Lord is still in control and his patience should not be mistaken for, indifference is what I'm trying to say. You know, the Lord is not indifferent toward our sins. He sent his son to die so that we could be forgiven of them. And now he has given all of us a chance to repent. We need to take advantage of that chance. In verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. You know, that should be comforting for us. You know, the events of this time were very turbulent, just like the events of our time are very turbulent. And there are times it can be easy to be discouraged, but the Lord is still a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Over in John, the 10th chapter. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here's Jesus saying the exact same thing that Nahum has said, that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Jesus is saying, my sheep, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He is able to preserve them. And so when we follow Jesus, we can have the assurance that God loves us and will care for us and will make sure that things will come out to our good. But that's a direct contrast to what Nahum is predicting for the nation of Assyria. And we see, you know, they're very full of themselves. They're conspiring against the Lord. They're in verse 9. In 12, you know, they feel like they're safe in many. And yet none of that, none of their greatness is going to do them any good. Because when the Lord is done, they will be totally wiped out. They will be utterly defeated. It says they'll be consumed like dry stubble. If you've ever seen a fire of something like really dry vegetation, it can be scary. I remember one reason we never had a Christmas tree, a live Christmas tree growing up, is because Dad had seen, you know, them drag out the Christmas tree the day after Christmas and burn it. And, you know, he's like, why would you want that in your house? You know, because it just went up like a tinder. And, you know, so I've always had fake Christmas trees in my house. And you know, but it's the idea that, you know, when you have a dry piece of wood, or especially with like twigs and tinder, you know, that just goes up quickly. And he's saying the destruction of the Assyrians here, the destruction of Nineveh, is going to go up that quickly. And he is able to make that happen. So moving on to chapter 2. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to their walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or of wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. So this chapter is basically a depiction of the war that is going to happen to Nineveh. You know, he describes the destruction, the looting that's going to happen, all the great wealth that's going to be taken away from Nineveh. And then there at the end, he asks, where is the dwelling of the lions? And he's making a play on words here, because the symbol of the nation of Assyria was a lion. So he's saying, where are these lions? You know, once you were able to be the predator, so to speak, but God is going to turn you into the prey. Because in verse 13, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions, and I will cut off your prey from the earth. So basically, this is the destruction that these lions are going to find themselves in. You know, this, your young lions, I think he's talking about their soldiers, their young men that are going to go out to war are going to be devoured by the sword. But what I was really struck by is how horrible it would be to have this passage aimed at you. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. In Romans 8:31, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, brother, that's the side we want to be on. We want to be, because if God is with us, who can be against us? Then the question it naturally progresses, if God is against us, who can be for us? And that's the point that Nahum is making here, is if God is against us, there's nothing that can save us. So each one of us has to decide to be on God's side, because that's the only side that is going to be the winning side in the end. And then moving on to chapter 3. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robberies. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies. Countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Noaman that was situated by the river, that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put and Lubim were your helpers. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivities. Her young children were also dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. Draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locusts. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? And so we see this again, the picture of a great destruction. And he asks the question in verse 8, are you better than Noamon, which is another name for the city of Thebes in Egypt? And the Assyrians had destroyed this city. And he's saying, the same destruction that you brought to them is going to be brought to you. And they had a lot, you know, Thebes apparently had a lot of reason to feel like they were a powerful city, that, you know, they could not be overthrown, that they had Egypt and Ethiopia on their side, that they had great natural defenses. And Nahum is saying, in the same way that you cast them down, God is going to cast you down, because he is much more capable of doing that than you were to them. So if they weren't safe, what makes you think you are going to be safe? And then finally, I just want to turn over to Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, I want to read verses 12 through 20 and just kind of make an observation here. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he asks a question here. Or not really ask a question, but he does some introspection. And maybe this is some introspection we should do as well. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph is struggling with the fact that when he looks at the people around him who are against God, he feels like, why am I doing all this? These people are better off than I am. Why is it that, you know, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence? You know, he's saying, I'm doing all this stuff that I feel like, you know, I'm trying to serve God. What's my payoff? You know, these evil people are doing so well, and they're against God, and God's just ignoring it. And then he went into the sanctuary of God, and he understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. And here we see hundreds of years later, Nahum saying the exact same thing about Nineveh. And so, you know, we can find ourselves in this same sort of frustration. When we see people around us, and, you know, with the internet, it just seems like there's more and more things where you see people revealed to you that are just against God, saying despicable things, and it can be very frustrating. It can be very enraging at times. And it's important to turn back to God's word to understand how we're to handle that, because just as God was in control and there was going to be a time when the nation of Nineveh was eventually brought to task, so everyone will be brought to task one day before God. And it's up to each one of us to live in a way that when we stand before him on that last day, we can be acceptable. So if you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, don't be like the Ninevites. Don't be someone that the Lord is against. Be someone who's on the Lord's side. And you can do that, if you haven't, by repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, and being buried with Christ in baptism. But if you've done all those things, and there's sin that you want to confess, if you're subject to the invitation anyway, come now as we stand.